Ephesians chapter 4, just look at verse 12 just to start with here. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and God, how it instructs us, how it, Lord, shapes our thinking. But not only our thinking, Lord, shapes our life. Lord, your word is truth, and you are, Lord, using this truth to sanctify your church, to set it apart, to make it holy, God, to progressively grow it in Christ-likeness. So, Lord, we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in your word. And, Lord, we ask you to aid us in understanding, to aid me, Lord, in preaching, that, Lord, you would filter out all the unnecessary stuff, and that, Lord, only the good stuff would remain. And that, Lord, your word would find a resting place deep inside of us. And, Lord, completely and fully transform us to Christ-likeness. Oh, Lord, we know that not until that day that we are made like him, Lord, will your church be fully mature. But I pray, Father, that more and more and more we might grow to be like Jesus. Oh, Lord, it's our heart's desire to be Christ-like. To be a church, Lord, is reflecting your glory. And Lord, nothing reflects your glory like Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be Christ-like. We would be like him, having his mind, Lord, doing his work. God, being faithful to minister, to serve, to preach, to sing, to proclaim. Oh, Lord God, may we be a faithful church, true church. Lord, in the midst of a perverse world, Lord, may you shine bright through this little place on this little hill, Lord, here in Ashburn, North Carolina. Thank you for being so good to us and giving us this perfect treasure of instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That word there, building, in verse 12, it was originally used to describe someone who was building a structure, constructing something. Obviously, in Paul's thinking here, he's using it to describe a word to build the church, to construct the church, if you will. And that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks in our study through Ephesians. Bodybuilding, under this name, bodybuilding, maturing of the church, the growing of the church. Again, this in this context, it is the building of Christ's church, Christ's body. It is the spiritual edification of the church, we could say it that way, the spiritual growth of the church that Paul is referring to here. Christ grows, listen to this, Christ grows the body externally, numerically, through evangelism. Right? That's how that happens. That's how he's ordained that to happen. As we go outside the four walls of this building and we share the good news of the gospel of God's grace that brings salvation, we share that to all men, right? By the way, whoever they are and wherever they are, that some might believe and be saved. And they are brought into the church through this great salvation. But primarily what Paul is talking about this in this passage is how the body is built up internally. How it matures, how it becomes full grown in its maturity. A few weeks ago, we started talking about Christ's plan for building his church, and we've said from the very beginning, Christ doesn't build his church through bigger and better programs. Christ doesn't build his church through young, cool, hip preachers or song leaders. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Christ doesn't build his church through the wit or the wisdom of men. He really has a simple plan for this to happen. We started talking about that in Ephesians here. Christ's plan, by the way, is always the best plan. Amen? It is ultimately the only true and effective plan. If he created the church, if he birthed the church, it makes sense that he would know how it effectively grows. Amen? Yeah, and so we had some words that we've been talking about through this text, kind of hang the structure of these messages on, and we talked about leaders, and we're going to talk about laborers, and the word law and love and Lord, and we said that was going to be a framework for how we were going to talk about how Christ grows his church, some necessities, some things that were absolutely essential if Christ was going to grow his church, and so we began talking about leaders. Those leaders back there in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We begin to talk about those leaders, do we not? Those pastor teachers, those elders who lead and who guard and who feed and who equip the saints for the work of their ministry. How do they do that? We said there were two primary tools of the leaders. That was the Word of God and prayer. Right? The Word of God and prayer. And we extensively took a whole service to talk about the Word of God and prayer and the role of pastoral leadership. This morning I want to move along to this next word that we're going to talk about, and that is laborers. Laborers. And let's begin reading there in verse all the way back to verse 7 of chapter 4. Just get the full context of this whole passage about how Christ grows His church. And we'll pick it up there in verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things." Note that. There's some things that aren't full. There's some things that are lacking. There's some things that aren't complete. There's some things that aren't fully grown. And so Christ is going to fill all things. How is He going to do that? Verse 11. "And He gave the apostles and the prophets." You remember those foundational leaders? You remember them? "He gave the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What a goal, right? Yes. Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What a beautiful picture of Christ's plan for church growth here in this passage of Scripture. So let's talk about the laborers. Now, I know many of you have watched these advertisements on TV about weight loss or about getting in shape. And don't you love these testimonials, right? When you see those kind of advertisements. "Take this pill once a day and you'll look like this," right? "Drink this shake once a day and you'll look like this." And I love those testimonies, the before and after kind of things. You know, the guy's holding up the little single man tent and said, "These used to be my pants." You remember those? Those kind of things. Or the guy that says, "I lost 137 pounds in 3 days." Listen, you know this. There is no magic pill and no magic shake to make people look like that. Yes. Somebody had to do some hard work. Yes. Right? In a similar way, Christ has ordained the hard work of ministry as the path through which He grows His church. Now, we've read the text, we've prayed, so let's just jump into this. Who are these saints that He refers to here in verse 12 and following? He says, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry." In other words, how does Christ grow His church? He grows His church through faithful shepherd teachers, faithful elders who teach and preach the Word and who pray for the people and equip the saints for the work of ministry. So this is the second part of this. Christ grows His church through not only through leaders, but through laborers. He says there in verse 12, once again, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry." Well, who are these saints? Who are these saints? Now, is this some special class of Christian, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe? No, it's not at all. In fact, it's just a reference to all believers. Amen. Saints are not some special class of Christians, but all who have received a righteousness that is not their own. They are people who have been made holy by the grace of God. They are people who are being made virtuous. That's a saint. That's a saint. It is a word to describe all believers, all church members. By the way, that is you. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have been born again, you are a saint. That's how the Bible describes you. Now, notice it's not the elders that He calls here to the work of ministry. It's not the pastor teachers. They're doing the equipping. The saints are the ministers. Did you notice that? The saints are the ministers. That word ministry simply means serving. Serving. So the saints are equipped for their serving. That's it. The leaders do the work of equipping through the Word of God and prayer. And the church, the saints, the believers, that's you. You do the work of the ministry. Now, you're not doing that alone. Obviously, the pastors, the teachers, the elders are participating along with you. But primarily here, what he's talking about here is the leaders equipping and the saints doing the work of ministry. Work. Work of ministry. Notice that word. Labor of ministry. This is the work of serving so that others in the church might be built up. Yes. This is the work of serving so that others might grow up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work within the context of the church, the body of believers. The body is built up internally. It grows spiritually as believers are nurtured to active service in the Word. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God, as the pastors and teachers are preaching and teaching the Word of God and equipping the saints are growing up, they're ministering, they're serving, they're living out that faith, they're applying the Word of God in their ministry and their service to one another. That's how the church grows. Maturity, listen to this, maturity is not only tied to accurately teaching the Word, but to fruitful application, the fruitful doing of the Word. Can we say it that way? Here's what James said. He said, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful promise. Now remember, all the way back there in verse 7, we just read this. Christ gave gifts to each individual church member. If you are a believer, you have received from Christ a supernatural enabling. Now, I don't mean mystical, magical, but something from Christ, an enabling to work or to perform your task in the church. Christ has given you something, right? We said that all the way back there in verse 7. And as leaders are equipping you through the Word and prayer, you are to use your gift to help others mature in their faith. This is what Paul is teaching. You are not primarily given a gift for you, but a gift to be shared, to be ministered, if you will. It's a serving gift. It's an active gift. You can't simply sit on the sidelines watching everyone else as they labor in the church, right? You have been placed into this church to serve, to minister, to use your gifts. We who are called by His grace to salvation and who are brought into the church of Jesus Christ cannot watch our family of faith wallow in immaturity. We are heartbroken about that. We can't stand by and do nothing. As one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the faith, they continue in a pattern of willful rebellion against God. So we're actively involved in each other's lives. We actually care about each other.
Yes.
What a novel idea. And listen, you can't be boastful about your giftedness. You can't be boastful about your spiritual maturity. It's all of grace.
Yes.
You remember the church at Corinth. Some were arguing over this gift and this leader and that leader. And Paul just reminds them, listen, we're all of Christ. And whatever you have, you've been given.
Yes.
Whatever you have, you've been given. Sometimes we may be tempted to think a little too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we may be think that maybe our gifts are a little too insignificant. But the Bible commands us to think soberly of ourselves, particularly of our spiritual gifts. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12:3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each one according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, so the members do not all have the same function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them," he says. "If prophecy in the proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts, one with acts of mercy, with cheerfulness," he goes on to say. So we're to think soberly of our gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say a few things about this work of ministry. First of all, it's a profitable work. It's a profitable work. Here's what Paul said to Titus as he ministered on the island of Crete. He said, "This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." In other words, it's profitable for the church for you to be involved in good works. You are helping your church to mature as you exercise your gifts in the church. Writer of Hebrews talked about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, and all the more as we see that day approaching. That is the day of Christ's return, right? It says, you do that as you regularly gather and you regularly speak truth to one another and you exercise your gifts in serving one another. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Think about for a moment those people who have been the greatest influences in helping you mature as a believer. I would probably have a pretty good guess that those people who have been the greatest influences upon your Christian life were not those who sat on the sideline and just watched everybody else. they were the people who stepped up to say, "No, I'm going to use my gift to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ gave me, I'm going to give it away. Whatever Christ has done in me, I'm going to serve and I'm going to work." Those are the people who are committed to active ministry, and those are the people who influence us the most for Christ. It's a profitable work. It's also a hard work, is it not? Service work. It's hard work. You don't get paid for service work, right? Right? I mean, if you have a secular employment, you go to work sometimes not because you want to, but because you're going to get a paycheck at the end of it. But service work is not like that, is it? You don't get paid. There is a joy in it for the believer. I don't want to suggest that there's no joy in the journey for us. There's no joy in our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is. But there is no thought of personal reward in service work. There's no thought of anyone noticing our service work. There's no thought of personal recognition in our service work. Now, if you're a bodybuilder, if you're someone who's interested in building your physical body up, you work hard, don't you? You work hard for years. And why do you do that? Because you want to be noticed. I mean, nobody wants big muscles and nobody notice them, right? I mean, you know, that's why a person does that. And they labor, right? They labor for a perishable crown or for a trophy or for a belt. They labor to be noticed. They work to be seen by men, to draw attention to themselves, right? That's why they do that. That's why they do that. I'm not suggesting all our exercises is to be noticed. Sometimes we do it because we want to stay healthy. But the bodybuilder does that to be noticed. But what we labor for, listen, is much better than a belt. It's much better than a trophy. It's much better than a title. Right? It's much better than the attention of men. We labor for the maturity of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We labor for an imperishable crown, Paul said. We labor for the glory of God. That if as you grow and you mature, Christ is more glorified in His church. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, you are a minister, according to Paul. That word "minister" translated is simply a servant. That's all that is. A servant gives up their rights, right? A servant is subject to a master. Almost every New Testament writer describes themselves in this way: a servant. Paul called himself in the Greek a doulos, a slave, one who has abandoned all of their rights to serve a master, to serve a Lord. In Jesus' teaching about greatness, here's what he said. He said, if you would be great in the kingdom of God, what? You must be the servant of all. That's hard teaching, isn't it? It's hard work. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians of the qualities of a true minister, called himself in the Greek a huporetes, an under rower. That's how he described himself. This was the idea of a lower level of a great ship, where the slaves would be tied to an oar, and they would listen to the cadence of their master's voice, pulling an oar with all the other slaves chained to an oar. This is how Paul described himself, as an under rower, a third level galley slave, chained with everybody else to an oar, just pulling his oar along with the cadence, listening to the cadence of his master's voice, listening to the Lord Jesus to tell him when to go and when to stop. He's not trying to do his own thing, right? He's not trying to row to his own cadence, doing his own thing and shearing everybody else's oar off, right? He's not rowing backwards. It's just as Jesus says go forward, he goes forward. As Jesus says go backward, he goes backward. As Jesus says stop, he stops. If Jesus says go, he goes. That's what we do.
Yes.
That's what we go. That's what we do. We're servants of the Lord. We are His under rowers. It's not only a profitable work, it's not only a hard work, it's a shared work. You're not alone. Isn't that wonderful? You're not alone in this work of ministry. Just imagine for a moment all the muscles that it takes to do the simplest activity in your physical body. Just to bend down and pick up something. I mean, you have all these major muscle groups within your body, and your thighs, or your hamstrings, your biceps, your triceps, your deltoids, and all of those wonderful muscles. But also, you have all these other smaller little complementary muscles, which I don't even know the names for. There's so many, right? All in your forearms and in your hands and in your fingers. You have all these different muscles. And without all of those little helping muscles, the larger muscles couldn't even do their work. It takes all of them working together to accomplish even the most simple tasks. All the parts working together. Listen, this is just a definition of a word called synergy. Listen to this. All the parts working together are greater than the sum of the individual parts. All the parts working together. You go to build a house or a building, there are a number of people that have to be involved. Carpenters, roofers, plumbers, electricians, painters, flooring people, a host of helpers, graders, inspectors, contractors, and the list just goes on and on and on. You know, some of you who've done this, you know, right? And everyone's specializing in a vital part of the building process. And you can't get anything done unless everybody else does their work. And so it is in the church. Christ's plan is for every muscle, every believer to be working in harmony with every other believer. We need each other to work properly for the church to grow. This is an essential part of Christ's plan for developing maturity in the church. Look there in our text in verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's the church, using that illustration of the physical body, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, it is a great sin to think and act as if we individually are the Savior of the church. And we personally are responsible for its growth. That's a great sin. But it is an equal sin to think that others have what the church needs and our own gifts are insignificant. So many times the church will hire out the so-called professionals to do what we think are the important tasks in the church. I think this is a grave error.
Yes.
I'm all for training. Listen, I'm all for training, thorough training. But let's not punt to someone else our own responsibilities.
Amen.
Mm. Paul indicates that it is not these gifted leaders who do all the work of ministry, but equip the saints for the work of serving. No pastor, listen, or even a large group of pastors can do all the work of serving. They just can't. It doesn't matter how gifted your leadership may be. We are not equipped to do everything.
Right?
Some of you say, amen. My wife will tell you, right? Amen. And we're not supposed to do everything, by the way. The work of ministry will always exceed mine and Eric's time and abilities to do everything.
Yes.
Obviously, we share in this labor with you. But we're just a small part of a larger organism working toward Christ-likeness. This is the idea here. This is a single organism, verse 16, from whom the whole body, singular, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when it, each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have a deep obligation to one another. Everyone must do their part. Each one of you have a calling for the body to work properly. Western cultural Christianity and its preaching of autonomy, I think, is injured greatly this kind of thinking.
Yes.
This idea of a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen, our relationship with Jesus is personal. You understand that. But it's never private.
Yes.
It's lived in community. It's lived out in community. Our faith is always lived among other believers. Yes. Biblical Christianity never teaches that faith is just about Jesus and me. We are a part of a body.
Yes.
The church, Christ. We are His presence here, the body of Christ. And we are the expression of Christ's love toward one another.
Yes.
Right? The church is a body, one body. We've been talking about that from the very beginning, haven't we, in Ephesians? One body, Jews and Gentiles, all brought together in one body. Every part is vital for the proper function and growth. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian believers. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. All were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be, right? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose.
Yes.
If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, he says. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that has lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if a member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Folks, that's what we do. That's what we do. God has wonderfully, mysteriously placed you in this body.
Yes.
Gifted you, so unique from other people around you, just as He pleased. And we serve one another, and we pray for one another, and we build one another up, and we use our gifts to encourage each other, and we speak truth into each other's lives, and we pray for one another. This is what we do.
Yes.
That's what we do. Spiritual labor is the work of every believer, not just a handful of the so-called faithful. It's not enough for you just to show up for a workout. You actually have to work out.
Yes. Yes.
I like what John MacArthur says. He says, attendance is a poor substitute for participation in ministry.
Yes.
Now listen, I'm glad all of you come. I'm glad all of you come. I'm glad you show up. But it joys my heart, and I know it joys Eric's heart, to see you actively involved in ministering to one another. And I can't help but think that it joys the heart of our Lord Christ.
Yes.
Even more so when He sees His work functioning the way He designed it to.
Yes.
Right? Mm. I have a whole long list of practical things. You can see me after the service. If you say, Pastor Bob, I want to be involved, I've got a whole long list. I was going to go over it last week, but I'm going to save that and speak to you individually, and we can talk about that later. But a whole long list of practical ways you can be involved in the work and ministry here at Providence. Let's move on to a third word to hang Christ's plan here for growth of the body. Not only leaders, not only laborers, but a word I want to use, law. Law. Now, I'm not talking about law in the legal sense, but law in the sense of the entirety of the counsel of God, the whole Bible, the Word, and the doctrine that is contained there. Now, I won't spend a whole lot of time there because we've already spent time there, haven't we? Talking about the role of the leadership and the preaching of the Word and the value of the Word of God. We've already discussed that. But there are at least two inferences, Jonah. There are at least two, we talked about that word the other day. There are at least two inferences here in our text to the Word and its value in building the body. The first is found there in verse 13. Verse 13, look with me if you will. It says, Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We'll pause there. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. This is the first inference, I think, to refer to the body of doctrine of the faith. The faith here does not refer to saving faith, but to the whole body of doctrine associated with the Christian faith. We could say it that way. That's, can I say it this way? That's what we're united around. Right? This has some to do with the goal of Christian maturity as well. We've talked about unity extensively through this letter, Jews and Gentiles in one church, and we've talked about that. You can go back and listen to those messages about unity. How is that unity cultivated or grown in the church? Here it is. You ready? Through the Word. We are united around the truths or the doctrine proclaimed in that Word. As your elders are teaching the Word and the saints are grasping those truths and applying them, the church rallies around those truths, or more specifically, the one whom those truths are revealing.
Yes. Yes.
Namely, Christ. As the church is taught, we begin to think the same thoughts about Christ. Isn't that wonderful? As the church is instructed, we begin to think the same thoughts about life and about service and about ministry and about one another. The Bible's teaching us, it's instructing us, and it's drawing us together around this one person and His teaching, that's Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. There's a second inference, I think, here in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is where I want to focus in on that. And that word truth. Paul indicates that it's not just the pastors and teachers who are speaking truth, but the entire congregation. Here, he's not referring simply to the pastor teacher. He's referring to you, all of you. That we're to speak the truth to one another in love.
Yes.
Hmm. This is not just a reference, by the way, to honest talk. Although that's not excluded from this. And Paul's going to revisit that topic here in just a few verses from this later on in chapter 4. But this is a reference to speaking the truth of Scripture into each other's lives. We are to speak... We're not to speak just some form of truth or the world's so-called truth, but we're to speak God's truth.
Amen.
Into each other's lives. Jesus said in John chapter 17, in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth. What? Your Word is truth. Can you think of any higher truth? Paul certainly is not thinking of any lesser truth than the Word of God, right? Your words have no power to grow the church. You understand that. We don't need human arguments or human wit or human wisdom. It is God's truth that grows us. Praise be to God. And so we're to speak the truth to one another. Now, if you're working out your body physically, you need a plan, right? You need some principles if you're going to progress in your workout, and you're going to grow and so on and so forth. So God's plan, by the way, is revealed where? In His Word. Again, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And it's not just the pastor's responsibility to speak truth into your life. Paul has in mind that we are all speaking truth to one another.
Yes.
Here's what the psalmist declared. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen to what it does. Reviving the soul. I love that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Can we just say that for application for us today in the church? There is great reward for us to not only speak the truth, but apply the truth. Apply the truth. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're instructed, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. And Pastor Eric just quoted this a little bit earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed, Paul speaking to young Pastor Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Now, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's Scripture, and which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What, for what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't that wonderful? It was Job who said, I treasured up His word more than my necessary food, he said. We're to speak this truth to one another in season and out of season. But Paul says we're not only to speak this truth, right? We're to speak it in love, he says. In love, he says. And so this is our fourth word that I want to talk to you about. And I'm going to close with this, all right? This is our fourth word that I want to talk about. Not only leaders. Christ's plan involves those leaders, right? Christ's plan involves those laborers. Christ's plan certainly involves His Word, the law of God, right? But also involves love. Speak the truth in love, he says. In other words, we could say it this way. We care about the people who we're speaking the truth to. God has placed that care in us, by the way, by His Spirit whom He has poured out in our hearts. We care about the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We care about their spiritual growth. We care so much about the body, the church, that we're willing to risk hurting people's feelings. We're willing to risk rejection to tell our brothers and sisters the truth. It's not just when they get out of line that we want to share the truth with them, though, but we are consistently speaking truth and into one another, the Word of God. You know, when we're sitting around the table after that second service, and we're talking and we're laughing and we're talking about life, you know, and your conversations just begin to gravitate toward the things of God. Yeah. That's that opportunity. That's that opportunity where you get to speak truth into each other's lives and encourage one another and challenge one another because we care about each other. We care about each other. Listen, if you begin a workout, a physical workout, and your heart is not in it, your passions are not involved, your desires, your affections are not in it, you're going to get tired quickly. You're going to get bored and distracted and lose heart. But when our affections are connected to our actions are motivated by love, first for Christ and then for others, we are enabled to continue in the good work of speaking the truth, even when that truth is unpopular. And we know it's probably not going to be received well. We can continue in that work.
Yes.
Because our affections, right, are for one another and for Christ. We love them. That's the church. We love the church so much that we'll not allow our brothers and sisters to continue in a pattern of willful rebellion against Christ without telling them the truth.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Aren't out of line. Can I say it that way? Even when people aren't out of line, we just love taking opportunity to gather and talk about the things of God. That's just what we do. I'll say this to you, though. It's not loving or caring or kind to lie to people.
Right.
It's not loving or kind or caring to let people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to let them go on in their sin. To let them go on in their rebellion and their adulteries and their divisions and their poor attitudes.
Amen.
It's not loving to tell them, oh, that's okay. That's your personal life. That's your personal business. That's not loving. It's not loving. The most loving thing you can do for people is tell them the truth.
Yes.
Now, it's not to say we don't need to guard our own attitudes, check our own motivations. I would say this to you, that if you just really, really love confronting people with their sin, you're probably not the person for the job.
Right.
You know, you are examining your own life. You're going to that person with tears in your own eyes. You're broken about this as well as they are, right? Church discipline is such a foreign thing in churches today, but it's not foreign in Scripture. anyway. By the way, it's a self-purifying event. Before we take the speck out of our brother's eye, what are we encouraged to do? Take the log out of your own,
yeah,
right?
Amen.
You see how that's building the body?
Yes.
Because it's you have to check yourself before you go help somebody else.
Yes.
It's self-purifying. We're not only speaking the truth in love, by the way, we're also laboring in love, are we not? We do what we do in the church because we genuinely care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says as this occurs, the body is built up in love. That's that last verse there, the latter part of verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? In love, he says. As you're laboring, as you're working, as you're exercising your spiritual gifts, the church is built up. It's more like Christ. Now I need to say something about the character of love, and we're gonna wrap this up. Love is not an abstraction or some idea or concept. It is an act of our will. It's not some simple emotion. It's a determination to sacrificially serve and give and care. And biblical love is unconditional, is it not?
Yes.
Listen, we don't want to be cold in our orthodoxy. It's not enough for just to have all of our doctrines in place. It's not enough for us to have all of our doctrines of salvation and all of our doctrines of God in place and have them right and correct. Right? You can be right and correct and be a, can I say it this way? You can be a rear end about it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We're not to be cold in our orthodoxy. Or the other end of that is we're not to be mushy in some kind of sentimentality. This is why truth and love are vital for proper growth of the body.
Yes.
Now if humility is a foundational virtue, which we talked about earlier in the chapter, if humility is a foundational virtue, love is the walls and the roof. Right? It holds everything else in its place. It is the spiritual attitude of the saints as they minister their gifts to one another. Colossians 3:14, put on love, he says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, Paul says. We can speak truth and exercise our gifts, but without love, be totally ineffective helping anyone grow in Christlikeness. You can speak truth and be selfish, but you can't be loving and not speak truth. You can serve and be selfish, but you can't be loving and not serve. Truth and love are absolute necessities for proper growth of the church. There was a seminary professor who was talking to his students about the abstract principle of love. And how he waxed eloquently for hours about how wonderful love was. Later on, as he went to his house and the students were out and about along the campus there. The professor was having part of his driveway repaired with some cement. Some of the students, as they were playing around the campus there, went across the cement and put their footprints in the cement, right? He came out, man, and he gave them what for, and he blessed them out. And they called him on it, and they said, listen, what happened to all this talk about love? And the professor said, well, I love you in the abstract, but not in the concrete.
Oh.
I tell you that just insane story to tell you this. This is the way many people love. I mean, we talk about it, right? We talk about the abstract idea, the feeling, the emotion of it, but we don't actually do it.
Right.
We don't actually do it. I'm challenging you today. Paul is challenging us today. The Word of God is challenging us today. Do it. Live it. Live it out. Let it be an action, right? As you read throughout the New Testament, there's this common thread throughout the New Testament. Jesus gave this new commandment. Remember, love one another. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's cultivated in your spiritual life. Listen, if you have a love problem, you have a deep spiritual problem.
Yes. Uh-huh.
And it's cultivated in your spiritual life. Listen, it's not only a gift of God through the presence of the Spirit of God who lives in you. It is an attitude to be cultivated, to be grown. And it's grown as you grow closer in your relationship to Christ, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what John said. John said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not, what? Knows not God, for God is love. Yeah. In the world, we talk about self-love, and it's all selfish. But there are two instances that I know of in Scripture that give legitimate examples of proper self-love. And they're both in Ephesians. The first one is found here in this text, verse 16. From whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds what? Itself up in love. That's the first instance of a proper self-love. The body builds itself up in love. The second one is found later on in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. About husbands and wives. Listen to what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, what? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves what? Himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. In both of those instances, in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5, there's this idea that the body is one.
Yes.
And the idea of the husband and wife are one. So that as we love one another, listen, it is to your own benefit.
Yes.
Husbands, as you love your wives, it is to your own benefit. She's a part of you, right? And you, as a church, as one body of believers, as you're loving the other believers, it is to your own spiritual benefit, your own spiritual growth, that you love one another. Isn't that beautiful? That's proper self-love, by the way.
Yes.
Love others. That's the proper self-love.
Yes.
In both instances, there is this mystical, wonderful union that only God can create. Here is a great application. It is to your own benefit to love, to speak truth in love, to serve, to minister our gifts to one another, because when we love one another, we all grow. We all reap the benefits of lovingly speaking truth and ministering our gifts toward one another. And remember, in closing, listen, remember, from the very beginning of this whole letter, it's all for His glory. As the church becomes more and more like its Lord, God is more glory is ascribed to God. Can I say it that way? Remember, we talked about how God creating this wonderful, beautiful thing called the church is glorifying Himself before angels in heaven and men on earth. And that the whole creation might be saying the same thing about God. God is infinitely wise, God is infinitely powerful, and God is infinitely gracious.
Yes.
John Bunyan said of Christians, he says, when all their garments are white, the world will count them His. And a skeptical German poet, Heinrich Heine, said to Christians, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe you're a redeemer. I like that. Christ-like lives will be a convincing reality to the wisdom, to the power, and the grace of God. Now I've got one word, and we're going to finish that up, Lord willing, next week. And the word is Lord. And if you miss anything else, you can't miss that. Because we're going to talk about the church's Lord and how vital He is to the church's growth. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your grace toward us, the demonstration of Your power and taking people from all over the world, different walks of life, different languages, and bringing them in, Lord, this one institution, this one organism, the church. Well, Father, I pray that more and more our church, God, might bring glory and honor to Your holy name. That, Lord, more and more we might reflect, Lord, Your wisdom, Your power, and Your graciousness. That, Lord, as our garments are white, Lord, that the world might see, and even if they don't believe, they cannot deny that there is a God who made them that way.
Yes.
And I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we show forth a redeemed life, that others, Lord, might be curious about our Redeemer and come to know You, God, as their Savior, their Master, their Lord. Thank You for being so good to us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a simple plan for how You grow Your church through leaders, through laborers, through your law, the word, as we speak the truth in each one's life. And Lord, love as we interact with one another, and we care about one another, and we serve one another, and we pray for one another, and we bear one another's burdens, and we build one another up. Oh Lord God, may your church grow. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us in the dark about how it happens. And yeah. I pray, Father, we wouldn't deviate from the truth, but we would stand firmly in it and continue in this path that you've set for us. Thanks for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.